Today's a special day. I think that we all have memories, right, of graduation, those of us who have been through that. Representation of a culmination of all of the work. And as we think about high school especially, as we get to honor our high school graduates today, the majority of a lifetime. I think most of you tend to do as my family has done, and that is we tend to sit in the same place each Sunday and Wednesday. And it just so happens that we sit across the aisle from the youth group. Several weeks ago, they were away on retreat, and when the congregation started singing, I missed them. And today, I was just thinking how wonderful it is to have such a great youth group led by two wonderful ministers in Jared and Bill and all of the others that participate and that help and offer leadership as deacons or interns and so on. We have graduates today that are worthy of celebration. And this morning, as we all sort of think about that and as it's graduation season, I thought it important and also relevant to consider our own graduation that we all are anticipating one day. A graduation to glory. That time when, if you want to call it this, the culmination of our lives as we've devoted them to Jesus, longing to see Him, and one day we will. The realization of hope. The manifestation of faith, the complete picture of love as we get to be there in His presence. As we all anticipate that graduation day, the graduation to glory, there are two main things that we need to keep in mind. And they come from the text that was just read for us from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul begins this if clause by discussing not something that is unsettled or unsure, but instead giving us this statement of a fact. He says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, which the construction here is not to cast doubt, but saying because you have been raised with Christ, because you are risen with Him. If you drop down to verse 3, you'll see that Paul says not only have these individuals been raised with Christ, but they also died with Him. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If I back up in the contextual flow, going back to chapter 2, I see in verse 12 that this death, this resurrection, took place at baptism. Colossians 2:12. You've been raised with Him, that is Christ, the end of verse 11, raised with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through the faith in the powerful working of God. Here are Christians, and Paul is now going to describe the Christian goals, the Christian hope. And for our purposes this morning, it's summarized in two things. This is the first one on the screen in front of you. Number one, as we anticipate graduation to glory, we have to seek heavenly things. This comes from Colossians 3 and verse 1. If then, or because you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Notice that heaven is described as a place where Jesus is first, but as a place that is above. Heaven is above. And this is common, right? When we refer to heaven, we usually think of heaven as being up. Even though, of course, heaven is not a physical location, we cannot define it or even describe it in physical terms, although inspiration obviously gives us a physical explanation or description of heaven to help us, right? Those of us who are bound by time and space and who have to have some kind of physical something to hold on to, we have for us a physical description of this place that is a spiritual place. God is spirit, John 4:24. And heaven is a spiritual place, so much so that according to 1 Corinthians 15, we will all be changed, our mortal bodies putting on immortality so that we can have bodies that are fit to enter into the spiritual place of heaven. Nevertheless, heaven is described as being above. When Jesus was talking with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he notes that no one is really qualified to speak of spiritual things except the one who has descended from heaven. Notice the implication. I came down from there. Heaven is up. Or in Philippians 3:14, Paul says, I press toward the prize, the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Once again, heaven described as a place that is up. Of course, the focus is not on the direction in terms of physical direction so much as the spiritual link, where Christ is. We sang a minute ago about heaven, how beautiful heaven must be. Just think a minute. Why do you want to go to heaven? I'm assuming that your presence here this morning indicates that you want to go there. Maybe loved ones are coming to the fore of your mind right now. Dearly departed, faithful Christians with whom you are excited to reunite. Perhaps being in the presence of great figures of faith in the Bible, Abraham, Moses, David, and the like, is appealing. Perhaps you're just intrigued by the beauty in terms of the description of this place. I do believe that the description, while given in physical terms, are trying to put into a physical vernacular spiritual truths. And so, are there actual streets of gold? I don't think so. But this place is described like that. Here's how it looks in terms of the physical person who is limited by physical descriptions. It's a beautiful place, pearly gates. But the reason that Paul gives for us wanting to go to heaven in this text is because that's where Jesus is. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. What is my motivation for seeking heavenly things? It's because that's where Jesus is. He is, after all, my Savior. He is, after all, my mediator, my intercessor, my advocate, my guide. He says, I'm the light of the world. He is, after all, my sustenance. I am the bread of life. He is, after all, the one who has rescued me from the fires of hell. And more than that, whoever lives making intercession for us. It's not merely what Jesus has done that makes him so dear to us, although that is certainly a part of it. Where would we be without the blood of Jesus? You know the song, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's exclusive. That's it. There's only one solution. But we also love and appreciate Jesus, not just because of what he has done, but what he continues to do. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father. We have, present tense, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is himself the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, John tells us in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. As Paul describes that great graduation day, the graduation to glory, he sets as our prime motivation the fact that that's where Jesus is, and that Jesus is there occupying a position of power. He is at the right hand of the throne of God, but also a position of prestige. And that one day every knee will bow to him who is at the right hand of the throne of God. every tongue will confess. And can you imagine? Here's this thought. This one who is deserving of all this praise and worship and honor and glory. And one day we will be there. We will see him as he is. And so to do that, I need to begin by seeking heavenly things. You know, down in verse 2, which we'll examine a little more closely in a moment, Paul will say, set your minds on things above. Here he says, seek the things that are above. And while these two are definitely interrelated, they are, at least to some degree in a nuance, but they are different. They are separate from each other. And then this first one here in verse 1, I think Paul is telling us seeking heavenly things in terms of our desires, in terms of our morality. What are we going to choose? Our wants, our wishes, our longings. When I continue reading in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 5, there are some things I'm going to have to put to death. I've got to kill some parts, the sinful parts. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Dropping down to verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. And then in the place of putting off, you see, it's not just enough to clean house. I also then have to actively put on some things, beginning at verse 10. Put on the new self, which has been being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. I want to be with Jesus. And the way to be with Jesus on that day is to live like Jesus and for Jesus today. And so I have to seek heavenly things. When it's all said and done, we do what we want to do, don't we? Well, I don't have time for this or that. Well, I make the time for the things that I really want to do, the things that are really important to me. And here, Paul is telling us to learn to love what Jesus loves. To learn to love what God loves. And to learn to love like God loves and like Jesus loves. We call this godliness. And the way to do that is to train my desires to seek heavenly things. This morning, for what will you stand? How you answer that question will determine not only the impact that you can make in this life, but also the future in terms of the life that is to come. Here's the second thing. Not only do we need to seek heavenly things, but we need to think heavenly thoughts. Think heavenly thoughts. This is verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. I can't let this world occupy all of my thoughts, all of my feelings. That's hard to do, isn't it? The urgency of things that come up, the reality of something just being right here in front of me over against, yes, a reality, but a spiritual reality that I do not always see. And it makes it hard for me to maintain the focus that I need to. Paul essentially is saying you need to be minded toward things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. And it reminds us of what he says in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now in context, as we studied not that long ago, Paul is teaching us there that we need to have a mind that is willing to humble ourselves to serve another. But the general principle applies, doesn't it? I'm supposed to think like Jesus. And if the first of these two phrases back in verse 1 is focused on our desires, here in verse 2, I think the focus seems to be on our values. Not just what we want, not just what we do, but why we do what we do. The motivation behind our actions. And Paul is unlocking the door to give us the key to what it is that will help us to make these desires be what they ought to be. And that's by tapping into our thoughts. About what do I think thinking, reasoning, guiding principles. Set my mind on things that are above, not just on things that are on earth. The truth is, there's a reality beyond just what we see, right? We walk by faith and not by sight, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7. And while it's true that the things that have been created give us undeniable proof of a creator and thus the reality of this spirit realm, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 1, we have to be intentional about focusing on this spiritual reality. That makes me see everything through a different lens. Suddenly, my life is to be lived as a stewardship for Him. Suddenly, I can redeem my time for Him. And that doesn't mean that I'm spending 24 hours a day studying Scripture or even in a worship service, as good as those things are. And I think that those are ways that we can redeem the time. But in addition to that, we understand that schooling is necessary, that a job is necessary, that relationships are necessary. But the reality is, and I think Paul brings this out in Colossians 3, I can infuse meaning and spiritual significance into each of those arenas of my life by thinking heavenly thoughts. So as I continue reading down through Colossians chapter 3, Paul will describe the relationship of husbands and wives and parents and children in Colossians 3 verses 18 through 21. He'll talk about bond servants, which I know is not equal to an employee-employer relationship to our day and time, but I think there are principles that we can draw from that. Okay, so how can I live for Jesus in my home, 18 to 21? How can I live for Jesus in my job, verses 22 and 23 and 24 and 25? And then if I'm an employer, chapter 4, verse 1, talks to masters, and I think that there's some overlap in terms of principles in application. And then as I go into chapter 4, Paul's going to talk about walking in wisdom, verse 5, toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Outsiders, those who are outside of Christ. See, this new lens that I'm looking through, this thinking heavenly thoughts, it affects everything. And now as I'm interacting with people, I'm seeing them, yes, and I'm interested in them. And it's not that they're a project that I'm trying to fix. No. Instead, what I see is a soul that needs Jesus just like I do. Many of my friends and neighbors may know Him, especially in a wonderful community like ours. Members of the church. Everywhere. But at the same time, no doubt there are some who need Jesus. And how can I, looking through a spiritual lens and being heavenly minded, thinking heavenly thoughts? You know, it's almost like Paul is saying, I want you to think about what is going to be there. And then I want you to make your life as close to that today as possible. Live for Jesus today so that you can see Him in the great tomorrow. Seeing everything against the backdrop of the reality of eternity and Christ's reign will really affect everything. And I think that those are the two things. First, Paul says, I have to seek heavenly things. And secondly, Paul says, I need to think heavenly thoughts. And if I'm thinking heavenly thoughts, that's going to formulate the values and the motivation necessary to help me to amend my desires to be more and more like Him. The only problem is, won't people take advantage of me if I live like that? How do I interact in a world that does not value spiritual concepts? How am I supposed to advance in a career? How am I supposed to live life in a way that can interact with other people if other people think I'm weird What if it stunts the opportunities that I have to grow in my career or in other ways? How do I excel in a world that doesn't value spiritual things? Well, to round out our discussion together this morning, verses 3 and 4 answers that very question. It not only describes why I would seek heavenly things and think heavenly thoughts, but it addresses the idea of a world that is watching but doesn't understand. Verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that an interesting phrase that he just made? He essentially said, you're a dead man walking. You died, but you're alive. You died, but your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Now, we know Paul wasn't among the individuals that were crucified literally with Jesus. No. But Paul said in Romans chapter 6 that he connected to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus when he himself died to himself in the waters of baptism, buried under that water, and then rose to live and walk in newness of life, Romans 6:1-4. And I think for that reason, Paul can say in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, indicating something that happened in the past but has a continual effect on his life. He says, nevertheless, it's not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My life isn't mine anymore. To borrow from 1 Corinthians 6, I am not my own, but I'm to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which belong to him. And so Paul says, you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hidden from whom? I know about Jesus. I know what I'm doing and why I'm doing what I'm doing. From whom is it hidden? Best I can tell, this is referring to a world that is watching us as Christians, but that doesn't understand. We don't get you. You know, people said in 1 Peter 4, Peter said in 1 Peter 4 about people, he said, some people are going to think that you're strange because you don't run with them to the same excess of dissipation that you once did. You're not living the way that you used to live. And people want to scratch their heads about that. Why would you make such a change when you could have been having, from their standards, so much fun? Paul says here, it's hidden. They don't understand it. Now, there's a sense in which, because our life is hidden with Christ in God, that is, they don't understand it, we could think of it as well that we're hidden behind him. We're hiding behind Jesus, such that my goal now is when other people see me and get to know me, they will hopefully eventually see Jesus and get to know Jesus through me. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Do you see the self-sacrifice involved in this? The humility involved in this? The idea of not my will but thine be done involved in this? This is about Jesus now. My whole life is, because my goal is to be with him one day. Colossians 3:1-2. And right now the world doesn't get it. But verse 4 says, the day is coming when they will. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What a thought. That the day is coming when I can be with Jesus. But even a little more than that, as a joint heir with Christ, I get to appear with him in glory. I don't deserve that. But thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. The time is coming when that will be a reality. I don't know what the future holds, especially for these folks who are graduating. Will the world, morally speaking, be drastically different in their adulthood than in ours? It's hard to say, right? We don't have the crystal ball. We don't have the gift of prophecy. We don't have the way of knowing for sure what's going to be. We're definitely on a track, right? And Paul says that the evil of those who are evil will continue to grow worse and worse. Paul also says that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But the time is coming when people who don't understand why we do what we do one day will understand. God will take care of all of that. And today it behooves me to hide behind Jesus, to let my life be so consumed in Him that it can be said of me, as Paul said of these Christians in Colossians 3:4, that when Christ, who is your life, appears, He's my life, He's my everything, He's my all. And through Him and in Him, one day, I will be a part of that graduation to glory. You know, the fact that I don't deserve such lavish promises from God doesn't mean that I cannot accept them based on His gracious offer and enjoy them and glory in them inasmuch as I trust in Him and glory in Him. The graduation day is coming for all of us. Are we ready? Am I seeking heavenly things? Am I thinking heavenly thoughts? Am I allowing my life to be hidden with Christ in God, with the understanding that one day every knee will bow to His authority and lordship, that every tongue will confess, and I'll appear with Him one day in glory? This morning, if there's someone here who needs to respond to heaven's invitation to make Jesus your life, we would be honored to assist you. Maybe you want to be baptized this morning for the forgiveness of your sins, to die with Jesus so that He can become your life, so that you can hide behind Him, so that having been crucified with Him, you can continue to live for Him with the assumption and the full faith that one day you'll live with Him in eternity. Maybe there's somebody here who stepped off the path and you're ready to come back on, to come back home to Him. Maybe you need prayers of strength and encouragement. If we can assist you, we'd be honored to do it. Come forward while we stand and sing together.